Going to look at the reaction of Joseph's father Jacob to his disappearance, which he is going to assume means his death. And having considered this elaborate plan of his brothers to sell him into slavery, now we're going to look at the reaction that his father has, beginning at verse 29 in chapter 37 of Genesis. Genesis 37:29, this is God's word. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" They took Joseph's robe then and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "Now I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. This is God's infallible and holy word. Beloved in the Lord, this morning we come back to our study of Genesis and to that portion in which we find the reaction of Joseph's father to his disappearance. We've seen the elaborate ruse and plan of his brothers, and at the end of the passage we see that he had not only been sold into slavery, but he ended up in Egypt. This is the beginning of the story that the author of Scripture is going to paint for us of the life of Jacob. But we must look, first of all, at this passage to see the fierce deception of the brothers, beginning at verse 29 through verse 32. Remember that their initial plan was to murder their own brother. We looked at that the last time we examined that passage that precedes what we are considering this morning. And we saw that the evil of their hearts was filled with a fury and vengeance, and they wanted nothing less than to kill him. That plan was altered and changed, and ultimately they delivered Joseph into slavery. Reuben hoped to change their plans, and the scripture also tells us that Reuben, who was of course the firstborn, was hoping somehow to get his brother out of this predicament and deliver him safely to his father. Maybe he was hoping to regain favor with his father after his sin with his father's concubines. We don't know. Scripture does not inform us, but we do know that he exhorted his brothers not to kill Joseph. Their plan changed. They proceeded to strip him of his many-colored tunic, the one that his father had given him as that special emblem of his nobility, and they threw him into an empty pit, at which another plan emerged. And thanks to brother Judah, they recommended that they sell their brother rather than murdering him. Interestingly, in the speech, as we have seen that speech, the word brother is repeated over and over and over again, emphasizing that relationship between Joseph and his brothers. We observed that the last time. But the emphasis now is upon the harshness and on the wickedness of what they were doing to one of their own flesh. And their evil plan hatches. Once they decided to sell their brother into slavery, they had to come up with a plan to explain his absence. The plan was this: we'll take that tunic, that coat of many colors, we'll dip it in blood, and then we'll send it back, not even bringing it themselves. Notice that the text says They slaughtered a goat, verse 31. Verse 32, after they dipped it in the blood, they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and brought it to his attention. They didn't even have the courage or the fortitude to go in person, but they sent it to him. And they sent it to him with the message, and it framed it this way. What do you think of this? They didn't say it was Joseph's coat. They wanted to draw that out of their father. They wanted him to come to that conclusion so that he would become a part of the deception and be deceived by their plan. The plan was successful. The deception appears once again to be in the line of the family tradition. Remember, the one that they were deceiving was named the deceiver at birth, was the one who deceived his parent and his brother, and now his own sons are deceiving him. Ironically, one author says, his sons dipped Joseph's tunic in the blood of a kid of the goats, or the baby goat, to deceive the father into thinking that Joseph was dead. And then he says this, it was with two kids of the goats that Jacob deceived his father Isaac. The divine author is very careful in the use of words when he says that they dipped the coat in the blood of the kid of the goat. It's a reminder of what happened with Jacob when he did what he did to his father Isaac. Then they take the torn cloak, having dipped it in blood to their father. In verse 17, they say, do you recognize this? Is this your son's tunic or not? And interestingly, when they say that, we observe two things. Did you see how calloused they were in their presentation? How hard-hearted? And notice that they say, your son. They don't even have the courage to say, is this the coat of our brother, Joseph? It had been your brother, your brother, your brother repeatedly, but now the change comes and the distance enters, your son. And it's also interesting to note that they suggest to their father that it was a ferocious animal that was responsible, when in actuality it was the work of the ferocious anger and jealousy of their own hearts. Of course, Jacob recognizes the robe as Joseph's robe. He never even considers that his own sons would be deceiving him in this manner. And the evil deception is successful. Immediately, we are turned by the author of Scripture to verse 33. Having identified the robe, verse 34 begins the process of Jacob's response. And we see the intense grief of a father who believes that his son, his favored son, his beloved son, is dead. And Jacob's response is quite predictable. He concluded exactly what the conspirators wanted him to do, that an evil beast had devoured his son. And he says in verse 31, Joseph was undoubtedly torn in pieces. So they're off the hook. They don't have to say he was torn in pieces by an animal and get caught in their lie. They put the framework out there and they allow Jacob, in a manner of speaking, to deceive himself. And the manner in which he states what has happened is in the form of a lament. A lament in Scripture is when someone is offering up this lamentation, this cry, a cry that expresses the grief of a heart. So when we speak of lamentations, or we speak of those who offer a lament, they're offering the cries of their hearts for something that has come into their lives. In this case, the loss, or believing that there was the loss of a child. And so Jacob laments the loss of his son Joseph, and he does so by the symbolism of the tearing of clothes. The tearing of one's garment in Scripture is a sign of lament. People would know by someone who has torn his garment, that for that period of time, they are in a time of sorrow, lamenting the sad loss that they have endured. His beloved son is dead. He is heartbroken. He believes he will not see him again until his own death, when he says, I must go down to Sheol, that is, to the grave. That's when he would see him again. Interesting, don't you think, that here you find, even in this lament, a reference to what should be or could be considered resurrection? There are some who believe that when you die, that's it. You don't exist anymore. But Jacob is saying, I will go down to my grave and I'll see him again. Well, if you're going to see him again, that means that that one who has died is living. His body is in the grave, but he is still a living soul. And that's what the scripture teaches, that when we die, we go to be with the Lord, but that our body is laid in the grave until the day of the resurrection, when we receive a new body and together with our soul are forever joined together to be with the Lord. But Jacob says, I will mourn him until the day I die. That's the extent of his mourning. Now that's unusual, for we know that Jacob lived many, many years after this incident took place. In fact, at the time that this deception occurred and Joseph was sent away through this elaborate plan, he was about 17 years old. He lived to a ripe old age in Egypt, and he received his father many, many years later in Egypt. It is unusual for a person to mourn the loss of a loved one for that length or for that period of time. And he simply says he will refuse to be comforted. He says, I'm going to go to my grave mourning the loss of my son. This evil plan that Joseph's brothers brought an inconsolable grief to their father Jacob and bitter pain into this family. Jacob's announcement indicated that he would go to his grave mourning, that his grief was inconsolable, and that the result for the brothers was this. They'd better be very careful what they say, because they have to keep up their end of the lie all of the rest of their father's life. They couldn't slip up. Can you imagine what would happen if Jacob was walking past the brothers at coffee time and they were having a whispered discussion that he would overhear? We shouldn't have done that to Joseph. We should have never sold him into slavery. And if Father Jacob heard those words, can you imagine what would happen? They had to have the seal of seals upon their lips. They could never, ever speak of this again. That must have been a burden for them to carry, to continue to live this lie so that their father would never come to know the truth, because this lie was the very foundation of his inconsolable grief. But we are not left at that juncture by the author of Scripture. Jacob utters this lament. I'm going to go down to my son, to my grave, mourning. Now, if that was the last thing Scripture said, it would be an utterly, utterly horrible place to stop. But the divine author in verse 36 says this. Meanwhile, the Midianites, those are the ones that they sold him to, sold him again. You know, it's like a used car. You sell it to one person, he sells it to another. Pretty soon you don't know where it's at. Well, that's what happened here. He was sold like a piece of merchandise, but God knew where he was at. God tells us where he's at. Because God has a picture that he's going to paint, and he's going to unfold that picture, and it's all about Joseph. And so God tells us that he's in Egypt in the house of Potiphar in the service of Pharaoh. Verse 36 says, this is not the end of the story. The divine author ends this tragic story on a hopeful note. Verse 36 recalls that the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh himself. Joseph is in Egypt, and although he is a slave, he's a slave of one of the highest officials of all of Egypt, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. He's close to the palace of Pharaoh. And even though his suffering from this point forward, we know, will increase, eventually we know that he will be exalted to the highest position in Pharaoh's palace and his dreams. Do you remember those dreams earlier in chapter 37 of the bowing of his sheaves to the other, or the sheaves which represented his brothers and his family, to his sheaf? Those dreams would come true because God was going to fulfill his plan for Joseph. And so we see in this narrative that in spite of the evil deeds of these brothers, God was going to fulfill his plan. And here we find God beginning to fulfill it already in sending Joseph to Egypt. The sovereign God is overruling the evil intentions of Joseph's brothers. They had that evil plan. The first part of their plan was, let's kill him. Overruled. Throw him in the pit. They took him out of the pit and sold him to the Midianites. Overruled. He is sent as a slave into Egypt. Eventually, we're going to see, even though there's much that he must endure, God is going to act. And even though Joseph is a slave in Egypt, overruled. Because God has a plan to keep alive his people, and it involves Joseph, who would be responsible for keeping the people of God alive, the people from whom the Messiah himself would come and who would be born of the people of the tribe of Judah. Israel would later sing about what God is doing in this passage that we're looking at. And it's in Psalm 105. Let me review verses 16 to 22, where this is the song that the Israelites would later sing, for the Psalms are songs. And they would sing about God's overruling sovereign power. When he summoned famine against the land and broke off every staff of bread, this is Joseph. He sent a man ahead of him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he said came to pass. The word of the Lord was testing him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to instruct his officials at his pleasure and to teach elders wisdom. God took Joseph from that pit, not only that pit into which his brothers had thrown him, but that pit of hatred, that pit of deception, that pit into which only God could take him out of it, and placed him eventually upon the pinnacle as the ruler of all of Egypt. The story of Joseph, you see, is the story of God's sovereign guidance in the lives of his people and of his faithfulness to his covenant promises. Throughout history, many people have been perplexed about evil that comes into their lives. Perhaps you have. I have. Why do these circumstances happen? Some have cried out, "Where is God? Is he sleeping? Has he forgotten me?" The story of Joseph should give us a great comfort No matter how dark the circumstances, God is in control. He overrules the evil deeds of people to bring about and to accomplish His sovereign purposes. His plan of salvation was accomplished in spite of the evil purposes and plans that placed Jesus, the Son of God, upon the cross. It was that very plan of God to use those evil plans to accomplish His purpose, to bring about the profoundly good news that God uses good to fulfill His plan and His purpose in our lives. One author that I was able to find commented upon this text, and he said, "We see this is not only in the story of Joseph, but we see it in the story of Jesus." And so Joseph prefigures Jesus. Through his suffering and eventual accession to leadership and rulership, Joseph saved the people of Israel. Similarly, Jesus, through his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, would save God's people. And we'll see many similarities between Joseph and Jesus. His brothers conspire to kill him. So did the evil chief priests and the elders of God's people. Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus' own disciple, Judas, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's brothers handed him over to the Gentiles. Jesus' brothers handed him over to Pilate, a Gentile governor. Joseph suffered in silence. So Jesus, like a lamb led to the slaughter, suffered in silence. God used the evil deeds of Joseph's brothers to save the people of Israel. God uses the evil of the brothers of Jesus to save His elect people from their sins. Evil is overruled by the sovereign God. So if you're perplexed today by the evil that surrounds you, that infects our world and affects us, the hatred, the persecution, the sin, the injustice, be reminded, God is in control. And when Christians ask, where is God? Why does He allow evil to happen? Why is it that God doesn't do something about this wickedness? The story of Joseph should remind us and comfort us in those difficult times. God is not absent. He's quietly at work behind the scenes, because He is the architect, the sovereign, who will accomplish His purposes and work out His plan, even though we must endure wrongdoing. Even when evil seems to rule the day, God's in control. We are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that God works all things together for good to those who are loved by God and called according to His purpose. All things includes evil things, sin. God will make that work together for good. You know that. Many of you have grown up in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. We were supposed to memorize that entire first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, but our memories are getting a little faded. We know the first part. What is your only comfort in life and death? The only comfort in life and death is that I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus. But do you remember how the rest of that goes when He says that we belong to this Jesus, the faithful Savior? This part: He delivered me from all the power of the devil. All of it. and so preserves me. He's in charge. He's in control. That without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. He's in control. That's what the author is saying. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. Story of Joseph says to believers, my God is in control. My God rules over all. What comfort that is. Amen.